Father, again, we are so thankful. Thankful for your presence. Thankful for your open invitation for us to come with confidence, with boldness to your throne, where we can find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Lord, we thank you that you never get tired of us. But Lord, you made us to be dependent upon you. And so Lord, we thank you this morning for the way in which you have been moving among us. And we ask you, Lord, to continue. Lord, we ask you also to minister to us through the ministry of your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be good soil this morning. Lord, I pray that faith would arise in our hearts to receive your word, and that, Father, we'd be edified, and that, Father, we will get a further glimpse of your love and your goodness for us this morning, and that Christ will be glorified. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. We are continuing this series, Obstacles to the Flow of God. And we're talking about the flow of God, first and foremost, in our own personal lives. God wants to move by Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our different circumstances. And that from time to time, different things come in the way that hinder that flow. Today, I want to talk about the spirit of religion or the religious spirit. And again, we're talking about the way in which these things, the spirit, influences us individually. It's easy to point the finger at others and to not see where some of these things may be at work in your life or in my life. And so I urge you this morning to allow the Spirit of God to show you different areas where, if there's any of these things at work, where you can break them off and enter into more of what God has for you. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 38 of Mark chapter 12. First, we're going to look at the religious spirit as it was at work in the time of Christ, through the Pharisees, but not only the Pharisees, also through the Sadducees. And there were other religious groups like the Ebionites and others, but the New Testament focuses primarily on the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And therefore, it becomes easier for us to see this religious spirit at work in these two religious groups that opposed Christ. So in Mark highlights, describes here, he says in verse 38, and in his teaching, that is in Jesus' teaching, he was saying, be aware or beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. So when he talks about the scribes here, the scribes are the people who studied the scriptures. Some of them were Pharisees, some of them were Sadducees. But they studied the scriptures and they were the ones involved in a lot of the teaching. And they were the ones who at times tried to trap Jesus. And we know they were the ones who came together and had Jesus crucified. One of the signs of the religious spirit is this self-righteousness, as I put there in your notes. Self-righteousness. which focuses on a lot of external stuff. Here talks about the scribes who walk around in long robes. This wasn't just in the synagogue, but also in the marketplace. Wherever they went, they wanted people to see them and to know that we are the teachers. And so the emphasis was on the external and wanted to appear righteous, wanted to receive, as it says, their respect because they are the teachers. Even though things were different internally in their own hearts. So they had this form of godliness, this form of appearance. Again, remember we're talking about looking at your own life, because it's so easy to point our fingers at others, and you don't know why somebody carries themselves a particular way. There may be internal convictions that cause them to carry themselves that way, and you have no clue. So you and I can only really and truly assess our own hearts before God. When I go to New York, for example, to minister, I generally will wear a suit or a jacket and tie because the people there, that's what they are used to. It's part of their tradition. And if you come to minister dressed otherwise, you already have a barrier to overcome. They're not going to listen to you. So in order to be able to remove hindrances to people hearing the word, I'll dress in that way so that that is not a hindrance and they can receive the word. And give it an example to say, you don't know why somebody dresses the way they dress. There may be things happening in their own hearts before God, a conviction they have from the scripture as to, you know, how they should carry themselves. But you and I can assess our own hearts and to see if the way I carry myself, am I trying to give an ear that everything is so fine with me when things inside are not as good as they really should be? Am I trying to get attention? What is my motive for the things that I do? One of the things that the scribes did, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that they like to compare themselves with others. Jesus tells the parable or the story in Luke chapter 18 of two men who went to the temple to pray. And he says one was a tax collector, one was a person who was despised religiously by the society, and one was a Pharisee. And he said the Pharisee stood up and prayed. The King James Version says prayed to himself, because God, I guess, wasn't listening. But he stood up and prayed and says, Lord, I thank you I'm not like that man over there. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like that tax collector. And what he was doing was comparing himself to somebody else. And because he came with that pride and arrogance, God wasn't listening. While the tax collector, the Bible says, wouldn't even lift up his head, but just crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. He was concerned about his internal condition and was crying out to God for help. And Luke says that the tax collector is the one that God heard. So that's what the religious spirit does. It causes us to compare ourselves to others. And when we do that, one of two things tend to happen. You tend to feel so good about yourself. Think I'm not like that person or that group or that individual. Lord, I'm so much better. And you want to pat yourself on the back. It's like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, where they were saying, we have need of nothing. We are fine. We're good. And Lord's like, you're blind. You can't see yourself. You don't realize that you're naked and blind and have need deep within. So that's what this religious spirit does. Rather than saying, Lord, it's all about me and you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I don't know what's happening with Chris, but Lord, all I'm concerned about right now is me. The old timers, the old Negro spirituality, they call it, or African American spiritual, would say, It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, nor my father, who's standing in the need of prayer. Not that they don't need prayer, but right now, Lord, it's about me and you. It's not my brother or my sister. It's me and you, Lord. I need you. I need you to touch my heart. I need you to cause there to be a refreshing in my spirit. I need you to get this breakthrough, mighty God. Because you see, there's a comparison between the religious spirit and relationship. You see? The religious spirit is not, will go this far relationship or no further. But the true Spirit of God will draw us further. It's like, Lord, I need more. Lord, I need a breakthrough. I need you, Lord, to be able to make it through this day, to make it through this circumstance. I have no time to be criticizing somebody else because, Lord, my circumstance is desperate. The Pharisees looked down on the people and looked down on the tax collector and didn't realize that they were the ones who were desperate and who really needed to allow the Spirit of God to break through into their hearts. The Pharisees are put here in the notes, emphasize man-made rules. That this is what you need to do to please God and to rather than realize, no, it's a relationship with God, that God wants to draw us closer to himself. You know, one of the things I know about myself when I realize I have a problem is when I come into settings like this, worship time, and I'm watching others rather than entering in. That's what the religious spirit does. It watches others. A relationship says, no, I'm going to enter in. It's a relationship. It's about me and the Lord. It's like that woman who had the issue of blood. She was like, I don't care who's there. I'm going to press through. I have a need, and I'm going to touch his garment today. I'm not going to leave the same way I came. All these people around, I don't care what they're here for, but I know I'm here to touch the Lord. I know I'm here to allow him to break into my circumstance. You know what the Lord said to the church in Laodicea? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And what he's really saying, the picture there is not just knocking, but he's calling. He's saying, open the door. Will somebody, anybody inside, let me in? And he says, if somebody would open the door and let him in, then he'd come in and have fellowship with them. But they figured to themselves, we're fine. We can live this Christian life. I know how to do Christianity. I've been a Christian for many years. I know how to do this thing. And I can go through all of the stuff and not have the relationship. And the religious spirit will tell you, you're fine. You're good. You're okay. While the Spirit of God is like saying, no, you need more. You need to come after me. You need to seek my face. I am a rewarder of those who diligently and perseveringly seek me. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, either took away from the scriptures or added to the scriptures. The Sadducees did not believe in the spiritual things. They didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels and spirit. And so they took away from the scriptures. Because if you don't believe that there's life after death, no resurrection of the dead, then you really don't live with much hope. And so what they were looking for is prestige in this life. The Pharisees, on the other hand, added all sort of stuff to the word. You can't pick grain on the Sabbath because that's considered work. You can't walk certain distance because that's considered work. And it became a burden to the people. Jesus responded to the Sadducees and said, you err not knowing the scriptures and not understanding the power of God. Turn with me to Luke 19. This is a passage that we talked about on, what is it, Palm Sunday. Verse 37 says, "And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road, and he was, and as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen." So a group of disciples, a multitude of them, magnifying God because they saw the miracles and they realized God is at work among us. And so they didn't care who would hear them, because it says here they did it with a loud voice. But they also did it out of excitement and rejoicing before the Lord. But the religious spirit doesn't like that type of rejoicing, doesn't like that type of exuberance being given to the Lord. Verse 38, the disciples were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them. What on earth are they doing?" Because the religious spirit only wants to give to God what I call the irreducible minimum. The minimum that I can give to him to be considered to be righteous or religious. I don't want to get too excited. I don't want to give too much glory because, you know, who knows what's down the road. Let me just step back. I mean, most of you have children. And when your children do something, it might not even be the best, you get ecstatic. They score a basket. Basketball, and you get ecstatic. It's my son. And you don't care who hear you because that's your child. How much more when our God does something, should we shout it from the mountaintop and let the world know our God has healed our sister? She came in, couldn't hear for 2 weeks, and God touched her, and she could hear before the meeting was finished. Glory to God! And if they get upset, that is their problem. We are glorifying God because of what he has done. But Pastor Joe, we don't have to get all that excited. Can't we just, you know, say, praise the Lord under our breath? Why? What are you afraid of? So some of the Pharisees, the verse 39 of the multitude, said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it. He's like, "Oh, this city. Oh, God, intervene." And then he said in verse 42, "If they had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." 43, "For the days will shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. So the scribes and the Pharisees, I put here in my notes, wanted to play down the miracles. They're not disputing that there are miracles. They're like, but we don't have to get too excited. Why, when you're in a relationship, when you know the people who have done good stuff, you get excited. I know him. That's my God. That's my son. That's whoever it is. You know the person. And so you can't just step back. When you don't know the people, sometimes it's easier for you to say, well, yeah, let's go to the basket, no big deal. But when you know the people, you get excited. How much more when you know your God and you see your God at work, we should get excited. We need to let the world know that our God is still working, He's still alive, He's still saving souls, He's still healing, He's still delivering, He's still transforming. Because the world wants us to keep quiet. You see, if somebody, for example, was homosexual and they got transformed and they're no longer like that, the world don't want to hear them. How many realize that? The world is like, keep quiet. But we need to shout it loud. The scribes and the Pharisees devalued the kingdom of God and Christ as king. Jesus said there in verse 44, they did not recognize the time of your visitation. That's what happened with religion. We get so stuck that we don't realize when God is really at work and there are opportunities there. And I'm talking about myself. I've been to places and I realize, why am I not entering into worship? Why am I just watching people worship? That's what the religious spirit does. It watches people worship rather than enter into worship. Why am I? And I realize something is not right in my own heart. And I have the cry and say, Lord, help me. Lord, break up this hardness, Lord. Help me to enter in so that I don't come to this occasion and miss the move of God and miss what God wants to do in my own life because I'm being religious. You miss the time of God's visitation. You miss the opportunity because I need to stay calm and cool and collect. I can't be like the woman with the issue of blood. I've got to be calm and cool and collect rather than press through and say, Lord, I need you. I need a fresh touch from your spirit. Lord, you're in the room. You know, when Christ came into the temple, he started to teach the people, and the people listened to this word. And in Matthew's account, it says people came in and received healing. When he cast out all the sellers, people came into the temple, according to Matthew 21, and they received their healing. The spirit was allowed to move in the temple because all the religious people were cast out. And the Spirit of God will move in my life when I don't give way to the spirit of religion. When I don't give way to some external thing, I'm concerned about how I look. I want to look like a Christian, but I don't want to act like I'm that desperate for the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees misunderstood the purposes of God's house. They thought the purpose of God's house was for them to do their own little thing. And they didn't realize, no, the purpose of God's house is for us to meet God. It's for us to encounter God. It's for us to allow God to move in our hearts. I'm glad to see you folks, but friends, if all that happened when I came here was to see you folks, I would leave here very, very disappointed. Because I can see you in Walmart. I do from time to time. I want to encounter God. And I thank God that you are here because you also want to encounter God. So we thank God for the times of fellowship and visitation, but we need more from God. We need God to break through into our hearts. We need God to set us free from the things that hold us back. The scribes and the Pharisees did all of the external stuff, and Jesus said to them at one time, you know, you tithe your mint and your all sort of stuff. Yeah, you should have done that. But you forgot about mercy and justice for the poor. In other words, they had no concern for those who were the outcasts in society, those who were suffering. That's part of what happens when you become religious. You're just concerned with doing the routine things rather than having God touch your heart. They were the ones who walk away from their own Jewish man who was on the road, who had been left half dead. And it was a Samaritan who stopped for him. And the religious spirit will do that. It will cause us to overlook the needs of people and to explain it away. Even though we know our genuine needs, we say, well, they got themselves into that and therefore it's their own fault. Rather than to allow the Spirit of God to touch us. We sing it, break my heart with what breaks yours. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. The religious spirit mistakes what it means to be spiritual. You were talking about this a couple weeks ago in Wednesday night Bible study. Because the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And Paul used the word, you who are spiritual. He's talking to the church, and he said, if somebody's overcome with a fault, so Paul is, one, they're saying that there are times when people get overcome, sin overcome them, they get trapped in a certain situation. There are times when it happens. And he doesn't say in those times you must come and condemn. He doesn't say in those times you must come and cast stones, because that's what the religious people do when they caught the woman caught in adultery. They brought her to Christ and they were ready to stone her. That's the spirit of religion. How could he dare do that? How could she do that? We need to discipline them. Paul didn't say that. He says, let the one who is spiritual come alongside that person and help to restore them. So who is that spiritual person? Is it the one who shouts hallelujah the loudest? Is it the one who raises their arms highest? Is it the one who sits down the quietest? He had just been teaching them in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And let me suggest then that the person who's spiritual, as we discussed in our Bible study time, is the one who, he explains it here, has a heart of compassion. They can empathize and they are full of God's love. They walk in humility. They realize, you know what, that could be me. I better take care how I walk. But you're spiritually not supposed to be worried about falling. I need to watch. You see? So the spiritual person realizes, listen, that could be me, but for the grace of God. And I need to watch how I walk. I need to be careful how I expose myself. But I need to go down there, get into the situation with the person and help them up. I need to be patient. Because when you're overcome with something, you don't just get up the next day and start to run. You start to walk and you fall again and you forget up again. And it takes a while for some people to be restored. And so the person who's spiritual is patient with the one who really wants to go forward, but they get some setbacks as they go along. You see? He said, that's the person that needs to come alongside and help them. Help them bear, it says, bear one another's burdens. Help them through their circumstance and their situation without condemnation. Without compromising the word. So you're not saying that what you're doing is okay. No, that's not spiritual. The spiritual person realizes, no, what you're doing is not right. But I'm here to help you walk through it. The religious person is like, no, I have no time for that. I help her once and she fall again. That's enough. That's the spirit of religion. Not much love. Why, when you're in a relationship, if you know, many of you have relatives, you have children, you know, because of your relationship with them, as long as they look like they want to go forward, you're going to come alongside them and help them. You're going to come alongside and encourage them because you have the relationship. So the person who's spiritual has this relationship with God, and so they try to show the love of God to help somebody out of a circumstance. James says that love covers a multitude of sin. You help them to walk through it without condemnation, without going and spreading all sort of rumor about them. The next section I have there, I try to compare this religious spirit with relationship. The Pharisees lived by the law and all the stuff that they added to the law. But Paul in his writings in Romans and in Galatians says, listen, by the law, you can't even be justified. By the law, all it does is point out sin in your life and you're left there on your own. The way to have this relationship with God is by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and shall fulfill not the lust of the flesh. And so, the religious spirit walks by law. The do's and the don'ts. The relationship walks by the Spirit. I mean, encourage people to walk by the Spirit. Encourage people to go after God because He is the only one who can really cause us to walk victoriously. Religion produces death. And Paul spent time doing this in 2 Corinthians 3 when we talked about it when we were doing covenant. That the whole covenant leads to death. Because all it does is point out your faults, but it doesn't help you. But the Spirit produces life. Christ says, "My the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life." And so the relationship that you have with God will produce life inside of us. While if you try to live just by do this and don't do that, well, I found for myself, maybe you have been able to do it perfectly, I'm going to fail and I'm going to end up condemning myself. So it's a life by the Spirit. Religious spirit leads to weariness and anxiety. They put all sort of burdens upon the people. And Christ comes along and says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you're going to find rest for your weary souls. So the relationship we have with God is one that brings us into peace. One that brings us into rest. We cease striving to do things on our own. And we seek to walk by the Spirit. Because again, it's a relationship. You know, if my wife and I were to live by rules, we wouldn't be married at this point in time. We'd have left each other a long time ago. But it's because of relationship that draws us and keeps us together. It's the same thing with the Lord. The religious spirit will bring burden upon you and weariness. While the relationship will bring peace and rest. The religious spirit is involved in a lot of ritual. Just doing things for doing things' sake. Well, I guess I should sing this song. Everybody else is singing it. Relationship goes further and gets engaged. Christ said about the scribes and the Pharisees, they worship me with what? With their lips, and their hearts are far away. Relationship says, no. Whatever I'm saying, I'm going to express it from my heart. I'm going to sing unto the Lord what's going on inside. So it's not a matter now of just mouthing words. It's a matter of getting myself engaged. If I need to remind myself, as the psalmist did in Psalm 103, of the benefits of the Lord, that He has healed all of my sins, healed all of my diseases, and forgiven all of my sins, I need to do that so that I can get engaged, so that my heart is involved in what I'm saying. And when my heart is involved in what I'm saying, you know what happens? Breakthrough occurs. The Spirit of God comes in and touches us, and some dynamic happens in our own heart because our hearts are engaged. When it's just my mouth, you know what happens? Nothing. I mouth words and I leave the same because my heart is not engaged. I'm talking from experience, friends. So sometimes I've got to speak to myself and say, Joe Campbell, what's wrong with you? I know you don't say that to yourself, but I say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your heart? And I would stop and say, Lord, help me. Lord, touch my heart. Help me, Lord, to flow with your spirit as your people are worshiping, Lord. I want to worship too. I want to join in, oh God, and magnify your name too. Religious spirit is all about works. Doing things to look good from the outside. My relationship is all about grace. It's by grace you are saved, not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's a free gift of God. Through faith we are saved. The religious spirit will overlook certain sins. That's what the Pharisees did. And Christ spoke about them in Matthew 5, saying, you know, they don't realize that. They say, I've not committed adultery. And Christ says, well, if you look at a woman lost in your heart, you've already committed this thing. So they would say, well, no. Lost in is fine. As long as you don't commit the act, you're okay. So they overlook certain sins. While the relationship is going to say, no. Sin is sin no matter where it happens. And it starts in the heart. So let me deal with my heart. The religious spirit likes everything predictable. They like to try and put God in an icicle box. The relationship says, no, God is unpredictable. And I was reading about Philip, the evangelist Philip in Acts chapter 8. He's down in Samaria and he's preaching the gospel and revival break out. People are saved all around the place till the apostles got word and they sent up Peter and John to come and lay hands on them to receive the Spirit. As they read on, next thing you know, the angel said to Philip, okay, leave here now, go down the road. And I'm thinking, but Lord, he's in the middle of revival. How can he leave the revival? Well, it's unpredictable. When the Spirit of God is leading you, you never can tell what he's going to say next. And so he goes down the road, and the Spirit of God says, see that man in that chariot reading? Draws near, and the man is reading Isaiah 53. And Philip goes up and ministers to him, baptizes him. And the next thing the Bible says, Philip is taken by the Spirit and ends up in Caesarea. Because the Spirit of God, he can never tell what he's going to say to you next and how he's going to lead you. Most of us will be depressed. Lord, you take me out of revival. Well, the best place to be is where the Spirit of God is leading you and where he wants you to be. So he's unpredictable. Religion is concerned about tradition and not so much about the truth of God's word. And so Christ said to them, you err because you put your tradition above the word of God. Religion seeks to glorify self, get all the glory. While relationship, we want to glorify God. He deserves all the glory. In James 4, James highlights something that happened to the Christians. They'll become friends with the world. When they pray, they were praying for things to meet their own desires. That's what religion does. It seeks to get things for our own self. Our desire is all about us. And we're not so concerned about God. Relationship, because we're in a relationship, a friendship with God, we are concerned about desires for God. And so the word to them was, you know what you need to do? Draw near to God. Weep and wail and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's something I've noticed about the Lord. I see it there in the Gospels. Jesus went wherever he was invited. If a Pharisee invited him to his house, he went. If a tax collector invited him to the house, he went. He went wherever he was invited. While the Pharisees are like, no, I'm not going there. Sinners, tax collectors, what am I doing there? They were standoffish. And what it says to me and to you is that if we invite the Lord into our lives, into our circumstances, he will come. no matter how messy it might seem, no matter how desperate it might look, if you and I invite Christ into our circumstances, He will come. So let's just spend a few moments talking about how to overcome this religious spirit that seeks to attach itself to you and to me. Sometimes unconsciously or subconsciously, we have to stop and ask ourselves, I ask myself, why am I doing this? What is my motive? What is this all about? Lord, help me. Because, you know, most of the time for me, that is, my motives are mixed. And I have to say, Lord, okay, help me, Lord, to get my motives purer before you. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm sorry for having these additional things along the way that are not really what you are all about. And help me, oh God, to have my heart pure before you. Jesus said to his disciples to reject the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together and they were stepping on one another, I mean, this is a massive crowd, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he explains, which is hypocrisy. Be aware of it. Don't do things just to impress people. But Pastor Joe, whatever you're doing, do it to impress the Lord. Don't do things just to impress people. Do it to impress the Lord. It's your relationship with Him. So he says, that was a part of the problem for the Pharisees. They were doing a lot of things. And Christ in Matthew 23, goes on to lambast them. Says, you know, outwardly you look so nice, but inwardly you're like dead men bones. Nothing happening inside. In Matthew 16:16, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which he says is their erroneous teachings based upon external stuff. Then next I put here, repent of lukewarmness. The church in Laodicea had become lukewarm. The Lord said to them, I wish you were either hot or cold. Meaning, I wish you being hot would bring healing to people around, or being cold bring refreshing. That's what he was talking about, the springs that were around him, the hot springs and the cold springs. But instead you're lukewarm, which causes me to want to vomit. So where you see lukewarmness in your own life, in different areas, to repent of it and ask God to pour His Spirit into those areas, to cause you to either be, to cause you to function with passion in those areas of your life. Number three, give no room to the flesh. Don't excuse yourself, because then you're playing favorites with sin. Treat sin as sin. Don't give yourself an excuse. Number four, return to your first love. That's what he said to the Ephesian church. Yeah, you have done all these things, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. And if you don't return to your first love, he says, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. That was so important to him. This first love thing. Seeking Him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, all of our strength. It's so important to him that he's like, yeah, those things are all right, but not good enough. So you and I have asked him, say, Lord, help me to return to you with first love. Draw near to the Lord, and He will draw near to you. I'm going to ask, is Joyce, are you coming back, or whoever? Make it a priority to celebrate God's goodness. Make it a priority to declare the goodness of God, to celebrate His miracles and His mercies. That's one of the ways in which the saints in Revelation overcame the enemy. It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Make it your priority to declare the goodness of God, to celebrate the goodness of God. The prophetic word that came says God delights in our worship, in our praise. And it was specific to this morning, but it's a general thing. God delights in the praises of his people. God delights in when we give thanks, when we let the world know, when we let others know how good God has been. Number 6, be filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5, not to become drunk with wine because that's a waste of time, that's dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. In other words, it's not enough to feel as if you're just half filled. It's not enough just to be 75% filled. We need to continually seek the Lord to be filled over and over and over, and to have this continual flow of the Lord in our lives. That some of the signs is you have this joy of the Lord in your own heart. So speak to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some of you have forgotten what it is to sing by the Spirit and sing in the Spirit. Really just stir yourself up. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is not just something you look back at and say, oh, it used to be so nice. No, this is how we're supposed to live. Paul says in Corinthians, listen, I pray in the Spirit more than all of you. And if the Apostle Paul saw that that was important, how much more you and I, in your own personal time, be praying in the Spirit and singing unto the Lord, keeping yourself stirred up. Paul says to desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Let us stand. And then I put here, obey. Obey the promptings of the Spirit and put into practice the Word of God. The Spirit of God will prompt us as we go through our day. Well, the more you obey his promptings, is the more he will come close to you, is the more he'll prompt you. But if we keep rejecting his promptings, then after a while, that quenching of the Spirit, he just recedes into the background. And say, okay, when you're ready, you can seek me, and I'll respond. We're talking about flowing with the Lord and putting aside this religious spirit. Realizing that God has called you and me into relationship. When I first met my wife, you know, you have all the nice little protocols and you have this religious spirit. Most of you know it when you meet somebody on your best behavior and you keep, you know, your distance, and that's religious spirit. You keep your distance. But when you have the relationship, suddenly, you know, you function based upon what's happening between both of you. And that's what happens with the Lord. We have this relationship with him. It's no longer just, you know, doing the right thing. It's not really having this right relationship with him. And as we do that, there's an increased flow of God in your life and in my life. When the Father is in the room, we just sang it earlier. Then it's about relationship time. It's about running to the Father. It's about casting your cares upon the Father. It's about breaking through the crowd. It's about forgetting about protocol and say, Lord, I'm so glad you are here. Lord, I'm dry. I need more. Lord, I need a fresh touch. Let's just bow our heads this morning. And you personally just ask the Lord to give you a fresh touch. Just take a moment and do that. To renew and restore that vibrant and passionate relationship between you and Him. Just raise your hands to the Lord. Father, we sing it all the time, or at least from time to time. Lord, we don't want to worship from afar. Lord, bring us into that holy place. Pass the brazen altar, Lord. Pass all of these people into that place of intimacy, into that place of connection between our spirit and your spirit. Lord, we don't want to just come thus far and no further. But Lord, we want to enter into your presence and into all that you have for us. Lord, you did say to come boldly to your throne. So Lord, help us not to stand afar off. Help us, Lord, not to be observers. Help us, oh God, to become engaged in worshiping you, engaged in hearing your spirit, engaged in following you. Lord, let everything, oh God, that is not of you fall to the wayside. Let every obstacle, oh God, be removed out of our path. And help us, oh God, to run into your presence and to receive your embrace. Father, we turn away, oh God, from lukewarmness. Lord, we turn away, oh God, from passivity. We turn away from making excuses, oh God, as to why we can't enter further or deeper into you. And Lord, we realize the way is wide open and you're calling us. You're saying, come, my children, come, 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 come unto me. And experience my presence, experience my peace, experience my joy, experience my breakthrough. So Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ, which not only saves us, but makes that way. And for your Spirit, oh God, who not only indwells us, but Lord God, draws us towards you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's sing this song that Joyce is playing.
Mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands. Receive it now, here in the presence of the Lord. I know your past is broken. You can move on, it's over now. Here in the presence of the still and know he's in control. Here in the presence of the Lord, pour out your heart before him. Open your arms, he'll hold you now. Here in the presence of the mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands, receive it now. You're in the presence of the
Jeremy, can you come back up and sing that Father's whole song for us.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to be like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over if the story isn't good. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Prodigals come home, the helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the prodigals again. Prodigals come home. Love is on when the Father's in the room. The strongholds now are shaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burden. Father's house. Check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, here in the Father's house. Going to that bridge again, Joyce. Going to the prodigals. Going to the bridge again. Prodigals come home, the helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors swing wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, the cynical find faith. Love is breaking through. your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house.
Somebody needs to hear, because I hear the Spirit saying it. The Lord saying that you are my child. I created you for relationship, and you will never be satisfied with anything else. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that you are indeed our Father. We thank you, Lord, you want us to walk in intimacy with you. Lord, as you took initiative with Adam and you came down in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with him, Lord, you went further and you became Emmanuel, God with us, and you placed your Spirit in us so that we can have fellowship with you anytime and all the time. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege. And I pray for each of us this morning that, Father, might cause us to hear your whisper, cause us to respond to your promptings. Father, stir again within us the passion for you, the flame for you, the desire for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, increase our hunger and our thirst for righteousness and for the things of God. Draw us continually unto yourself, we pray, mighty God. Fill us afresh with your love. And break us with what breaks you, mighty God. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.